Welcome today for Mother's Day. What a wonderful, beautiful day outside it is today. A little windy, but still a beautiful day. What a wonderful weekend it is. You know, mothers are a wonderful thing, especially with children. And one day a little girl is sitting and watching her mother do dishes at the kitchen sink, and suddenly she notices that her mother has several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette head of hair. And she said, "Mom, why are some of your hairs white?" she asks. And her mother replies, "Well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." Well, the little girl sits there and thinks about this for a while, and she asks, "So how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" Children will surprise you a lot. But yet women and moms do have a lot of influence in our lives, and even though they're sometimes unappreciated, just like the 15-year-old boy who came running into the house one day and he saw his mom in bed, and he asked if she was sick or something, and he was really quite concerned about his mom. And matter of fact, his mom replied, "Well, I'm not feeling too well today." And the son replied, "Well, don't worry a bit about dinner." He says, "I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove." So, you know, that's just kind of the way teenagers are. They've got to have their food. So, if you have your Bibles, turn real quick with me today to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. That's where we'll be today. It's a great story. It's a great story about one of the most mighty women in the entire Bible. We are never told her name, and we're never given her identity, or what family she belonged to even. The Bible simply calls her the Shunammite woman. And if you've ever attended church throughout the years, you've probably heard many messages about this woman and on this woman. And today it has an appropriate message, a message that I feel that we need to focus on her one more time. And I want to address everybody here today. But I want to especially take time to speak to the mighty women and mothers that are here today. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll summarize most of the story. Many of you know the story. If you don't, you can just read along with the story while I'm talking about it. 2 Kings chapter 4, primarily with verses 4, verses 8 through 37. But here is a woman who had such a desire to have God's servant Elisha in her home, that she said to her husband in verse 10, "Build a chamber on the side of the wall and put a bed in it and put a candlestick in it and a little table so that when the man of God comes by, he'll want to stay in our house." And so this woman is so amazing. We don't know her name, as I mentioned before. She's called the Shunammite woman. But the thing she did today, and the thing that I'm preaching about today, is about a mighty woman. And the thing that she did was so significant is that she understood that she as a woman could create an atmosphere in her home for the presence of God. That she was the one who could create an atmosphere in her home of peace and love and the power of God. You see, it can never be understated about the power of women to create an atmosphere in the home. I mean, have you ever walked in a room and maybe a couple was sitting there in that room and you didn't say anything, and through the walls you didn't know anything, but you just stepped in that room and you could all of a sudden just feel the tenseness. And you knew the moment that you walked in, it was like, uh-oh, they've been going at it in here. You know, you just felt that tenseness. They didn't say a word. They were just sitting there, tenseness that you heard of. That you didn't say a word. But there was an atmosphere of tenseness there. And there's an atmosphere. I mean, sometimes even when speakers get up, you know, it can get tense. There's an atmosphere. So atmosphere is a very real thing. You know who brought Jesus into his moment of destiny? For 30 years, no one had ever heard of Jesus Christ. They heard about some kid in Nazareth. He seems to really know the Bible. Knows a lot about scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures. That's about it. But do you know who triggered his real ministry? It was a woman. It was his mother. For when he kept saying, it's not time at the wedding of Cana. No, I'm not really ready to step out yet. It was his mother that stepped up and took control of the atmosphere and said these powerful words, whatever he says to you. Now Jesus had just said, it's not my time. And she was like, you don't know nothing. I'm your mother. Talking to the Son of God, she steps up and says to herself, there's something in that boy. Thinking to herself, I know how to create an atmosphere to bring it out. And so she says, I know something about my son. Whatever he says to you, do it. And the next thing you know, he's turning water into wine. And there's a party going on. Good wine. She brought out the best in him because of the atmosphere of the room, the atmosphere of the party, and the atmosphere that she created as a mother. You know, I have a mother like that. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, Elvis was popular on TV. My mom watched a lot of Elvis. And I remember watching home movies of me grabbing one of those rods that you have, that you usually have in the back of your car when you carry your clothes whenever you're on the road, and that you carry with. And it made a great stand-up microphone for a young boy my size, about 6 or 7, like about little Ian's age. And I can remember watching the home movie and me trying to imitate Elvis Presley. Swinging that clothes rod back and forth and pivoting on this makeshift microphone from my large-toed shoes, courtesy of Love's Corrective Footwear. Now, there wasn't any sound back in those days to those old reel-to-reel movies back in the 60s, but it was funny watching my gyrating hips and my big old floppy ears I had as I gyrated with my Forrest Gump corrective shoes, because, you know, I had to wear these corrective shoes like Forrest Gump did, because I was born with a club foot, and I had to wear these braces like Forrest Gump did, and corrective shoes and stuff. But topped off with a burr haircut, and courtesy of my grandfather, and some of you remember how those looked back in those old days. Now, I remember as I got a lot older, my mom said, Eric, you'd make a good preacher someday. And fortunately, my ears grew to my head, and I don't gyrate my hips as much as I used to. But she triggered ministry in me. She triggered the gifting of God. And she created an atmosphere that says, use your talent for God. It doesn't belong just in a living room somewhere. It belongs out glorifying Jesus. And I thank God that she understood that you can't grow bananas in Alaska. Meaning that if you're going to raise up fruit in your home that you want, you've got to have the right kind of atmosphere. And that atmosphere is released by the power of a woman of God. Now what I want us to see in this story is this mighty woman, because she understood that she could create an atmosphere in her home. She was great because the word Shunammite means peaceful plant. She had a spirit of peace about her. The scripture in the New Testament says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, when it describes the beauty of a woman, it says, don't let your beauty be known by the braiding of your hair, by the way you fix your hair, by your highlights, by your high heels. No, it doesn't say that. I added that last part. Excuse me. It goes on to say in verse 4, it says, but let that quiet, gentle spirit be known by you. And this is what God looks for. And when he measures a woman's influence, it is, do you carry that peace? Do you carry that ability to create the type of an atmosphere that brings God about in your home, into your family, and introduced to you by the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Bible says in verse 14, the Shunammite woman was childless. When she made the prophet a room in her home, her and her husband were barren, and she couldn't have a child. So the prophet prayed for her and her husband, and they had a baby. And then some years later, according to the commentaries, the child was about 6 years of age, they think. And he was out in the field working with his father in the time of the harvest. And all of a sudden he starts to cry. My head, my head. And then he drops over. And the dad, not discerning enough to realize there's a crisis in the family, the dad just says to the servant, I'll just pick him up and take him to his mother. Which is a natural reaction for most men. And you know, as long as the kids are okay, they can hang out with us. But if there's a problem, take him to his mother. If he's sick, take him to his mother. If they don't smell right, take him to their mother. Now I realize in today's society, there are a few dads out there who are better than tending to their children than some mothers are. But I'm just saying, society as a whole, with men, when it comes to children, mothers are just more discerning than dads, than men are, on the whole. Because when there's a crisis at hand with a child, the father didn't even know it. He didn't even recognize it. But women, they have this special anointing and this ability to discern when there's a crisis in the child's life. Don't turn that off. Don't just play that off as being a woman of God. Because one of the giftings that God has given you is a spirit of discernment. To know when something's not right. They may say it's all right, Mom, but deep in your heart, you can sense something. And that's a gift from God. What I'd like you to notice in this story is, when the dad sent word, is everything okay? She did not immediately tell him what was taking place. As a matter of fact, she sent word back to tell the husband, it is well, while she was holding her dead son. This makes no sense to us in our culture. But you see, he was working in the field. And that meant that there was a time of the harvest. And that meant that if he missed the harvest, the whole family would starve to death. And they didn't just have a store there where they could get food. If you missed the harvest, Dad couldn't work in the field. They didn't have a 24-hour 7-Eleven or something where they could go buy and get some food, or a Crest discount foods where they could just run and get some groceries. If he missed getting food out in the field, the people would starve to death in the family. And so what she was so wise about, she was wise and powerful and a mighty woman because she picked her timing. And she knew that she was under the gun of the field, and she knew that she had to have the right timing because that he was under the pressure on the job, and she knew that possibly one more weight could break the straw on his back and he could possibly collapse under the pressure. Maybe he was about to be fired, or maybe there possibly could have been a layoff going on, or maybe he was worried about a late house payment, I don't know, or maybe he didn't know what in the world he was going to do to make ends meet, or maybe to send college money to the kid, I don't know. Maybe he was under so much, but she said, I can't put any more on my man. Right now is not the right timing. So I say again, she sent word back to tell the husband, it is well, while she was holding her dead son. You know, timing is powerful. You women are so mighty because if you understand the influence of a woman, pick your timing. Be wise. Don't break the bad news as soon as he comes in. You know, he's half dead already when he walks in. A national magazine told about a man who would come home every night from work and only to be hit from the day's calamities from the wife. And one night he said to her, "Honey, before you hit me with everything that has gone wrong, would you at least let me sit down and enjoy a good night's meal?" So the next night, as soon as he came through the door, his wife said to him, "Honey, hurry up and eat. I have something terrible to tell you." I'm just saying, timing is everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Good timing is everything." Amen. And so in verse 22, she goes out to the prophet in verse 22. But before she goes out, she takes the body of that dead boy. And it's amazing. She doesn't lay him in her bed. Or she didn't take the little body of that boy to the boy's bedroom and put him in his own bed. But she went to that special room that she had built where she could honor the presence of God by having the prophet of God. And she laid that boy in that bed that she had built and made for the prophet of God. And you see, it's beautiful when you know that when crisis hits your family, that you've created an atmosphere in your home where you can lay the crisis of every family. Amen? Because crisis will come to your home. It will come to every home. In the form of bad x-rays, in the form of bad reports, car wrecks, tragedies, bad news, heartbreak, it's going to hit every home sooner or later. And I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how much education you've got. I don't care how many precautions that you've taken. Sooner or later, crisis will hit every home. And the question is do you have a place that you can take the crisis of the family and lay it and know that God is there? And He is in control, and He's God in the family during the crisis. And in verse 25, when the prophet saw her coming, he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, "Go out and intercept her and ask what's going on. Ask her, is it well with her husband? And is it well with her child?" And the Bible said that he went out, but he told her, he said that she didn't need to bother the prophet. He tried to withdraw himself, this guy Gehazi. And because he stayed in the same house with the prophet, and he was fed by this woman, but he wasn't a really good friend. And so when the Bible said that the prophet saw what was going on, he went up to Gehazi and said, "Let her alone. Listen carefully. For she is vexed." Vexed, according to some Bible versions. The word vexed is an interesting word. It means becoming bitter. The Hebrew word for vexed is becoming bitter. Something has happened to her, I sense. The prophet said, she is becoming bitter. I mean, wouldn't you, after something that you prayed for has been taken away from you? And so what takes place in this story is miraculous, because the prophet says, "Is everything all right?" Well, of course not. She's holding a dead son. She just laid him up in the room, and she can sense something. He can sense something is not right. But she still doesn't fall into panic. You see, sometimes if the crisis is so severe and you develop a panicky spirit, it can tilt the battle. You have to, as a mighty woman of God, when the crisis comes, don't enter into hysterics and just let your emotions take over. Rebuke the panicky spirit. And here's what I'm talking about. She created an atmosphere by her spirit, because she was a peaceful plant, even in the time of crisis. There was something about her that refused to be given over to a panicky spirit, to hysterical, falling out and screaming all over and just totally just losing it. There was something about her that brought an atmosphere of peace that said, everything's going to be all right. Even though we're right in the middle of a crisis, family, hold on, God's in control. I remember when I was teaching Haley, my oldest daughter, how to cast a fishing pole into the water. I was showing her and I reared back and said, stand behind me, Haley. I cast this pole and I reared back and I thought, here's how you do it. But the pole wouldn't go forward. And I looked back and the hook was snagged in her cheek right below her eye. And I just stood there not knowing what to do with a blank gaze on my face, just kind of looking like Philip Bellflower looks on the day we serve communion, finding out the mice ate the communion wafers, you know? No, not really. We keep our communion wafers refrigerated to retain that full flavor for your enjoyment. But anyway, as I stood there in this crisis, frozen, Kisha jumps into action after saying a few colorful words to me. And throwing Haley into the pickup, and off to the ER they go. While I'm left holding my fishing pole with a cut line. Kisha was taking Haley to the person that could take care of the problem, and it certainly wasn't me. I was just standing there. But in verse 32, the Bible says, the prophet says to her, "Where is the child?" And she took him to the problem. And when the prophet got there, he went up to the chambers, and the boy lay dead there in the bed. And it became his responsibility to fix it. It was her responsibility to lead him to the problem, but it was his responsibility to fix it. She led him to the problem. Because as a sensitive wife and mother, she will have a nose for those things that a husband will not notice. Women have a nose for those things that men don't pick up on because they have more discernment. And the Bible says that when he got to that child, a beautiful thing happened. Because when you've been faithful to God, and when crisis hits your family, it's a wonderful thing when you can just lay it down and say, "God, here it is." And there comes a time when you have to lay them on your bed. There comes a time when you have to turn them loose. There comes a time, Mom and Dad, when you have to stop beating yourself up with the guilt trip and say, "You know what? I've done my very best. None of us are perfect at raising kids, but I've tried my best." When you've got kids, they're going to mess up. We mess up, and we know that. The important thing is that if you have a foundation, and if you have that bed, and if you have that place, that atmosphere, and when things turn out wrong, God knows how to make them right. And we just got to hold on and believe God. And you just have to say, "God, they're in your hands right now." And in verse 35, the Bible said, the child was raised from the dead. And many times we have to say, God will raise our children from the dead spiritually. Because the mother had created an atmosphere in her home for the supernatural. Three things I want to close with to give every mother here today. Number one is that every mother in this room here needs to understand you are the doorway of life for your family. When God made man and every other animal, the Bible said he made them out of the dust of the earth. But when God made woman, you are the only thing that God ever made that came from living material. He took you out of the rib of a living being and formed woman. Why? Because you are the doorway of life. And so much so that when God would send his son, he would bypass man and he would show up, God's son, through the doorway of life of Mary, the virgin. And I'm saying that if life is going to fill your home, you are the doorway of life. And just as in the natural, no life comes into this world unless it comes through you, women, the doorway of life. And if life is going to flood your marriage, if life is going to fill your home, if joy is going to come through the doorway of life, you are the doorway of life. Second thing I want to say to you is this, is that inside of every woman, death and life are both inside your body, and it's up to you to decide which one you empower. And the point is simply this, is that when you invite Jesus into your life, he comes in and a new form of life comes in. A spiritual life comes in. Not just that of the flesh anymore, but a new life. Death and life are working in your body, and it's up to you which one you empower. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are both in the mouth, in your words. And it's up to you which one you empower. You can have death. You can assassinate your children. You can cut down your marriage. You can cut down your family. You can criticize and create an atmosphere of tenseness and bitterness and angriness. Or you can say, death and life are working in me, and I choose to empower life. Life everlasting. Therefore, I'm going to change my atmosphere. I am a peaceful plant. By the grace of God, there will be an atmosphere of peace in my home. You are mighty, and you can change that very atmosphere in your home. And the final thing, thirdly, is that you have the power to call the Sabbath into your home. The Sabbath means rest. Sabbath means a day of calmness. You understand that on the sixth day, God created woman. And then the next day, God rested. You were the last thing. God said, I created her, I can't do any better. And he quit. And he never created anything else after he created you. Here's what I want you to see. He creates man, and on the last day, he creates woman. And then he creates the Sabbath. The only thing between man and the Sabbath, which is rest, is woman. It's true. The Orthodox Jews to this day, they celebrate the Sabbath religiously. And when you go to Israel, some of you may have been there, you can't even hit an elevator button on the Sabbath day because they have it pre-programmed. You stop at every floor because they don't even believe you in lifting a finger to push a button. It's all about rest. But here's the point. If you study the Jewish faith, you'll discover that the man does not usher in the Sabbath. It's the woman that sets the meal. It's the woman that lights the candle. And it's the woman, it's the only time the woman prays the prayer in the Jewish faith. She prays the prayer to beckon in the Sabbath. She reads there and stands there, and they call her the Queen of the Week. And the Sabbath is not coming into that house until the woman stands there and beckons and invites rest into her home. And peace and rest want to get into your home. An atmosphere of heaven on earth want to get into your home. But the only one who can beckon it is the mighty woman of God. I want every woman and mother here, if you would, to say these words with me out loud. I am the doorway of life for my family. I have the power to call the Sabbath into my house. Death and life are both working in my body. It's up to me which one I choose. I choose life. I choose life.
There are those who say that this is ordinary, but don't let that fool you. Mother will always be the bravest, least ordinary, most difficult, utterly challenging career that anyone ever hopes to lay claim to. While others might hear diaper changer, food maker, laundry doer, carpooler, bottle washer, sweatpants wear, life on hold, wanna be doing anything else, woman. The truth is, whether it feels like it some days or not, you are in fact a shelter from the storm. You are a cape of good hope. You are a warrior who will do battle for your children's hearts, souls, attention, innocence, education, and memories. Go to battle, my friends. This is your time. We will hold strong on either side of you. We will pray for those bottles through the dark watches of the night. And when doubt comes and children break, when adults fail them, and when they push and push as hard against us as the day we deliver them into this world, we will not be broken. We may ache and see cracks tear through our hearts, but we will get up again tomorrow, and we will load the clothes and the words that need to be said again and again and again. And when the world tries to claw at them, to break them, to smash the beauty in them, may our walls hold true. May the lessons we've told, the truths we've lived, the life we've spoken into them come back easily, predictably, with wash and repeat ease. Kingdom business, Jesus work, this shaping of souls, this raising tiny humans. There are those that say this is ordinary. Don't buy it for a second. Mighty. You are mighty because you, Mother.
Stand this morning and our worship team plays. Today, if you're here, perhaps you're saying in your spirit, I desire a peaceful atmosphere in my family. Maybe the Spirit is beckoning you, and maybe your heart's heavy, knowing that the Spirit is drawing you and calling you and crying out that to rain down and come within your home and provide a peaceful atmosphere. If that's you today, just surrender over to Him. And don't fight it. Don't close out that prompting. Don't say to Him, yes, it's just something I need to work it on. I'm going to put it on my to-do list. The gentle strings of the Spirit is tugging at you today. And just like a small child would tug at your heartstrings. And don't just look over and say and smile and say, I'll take care of it and walk on. Make this a special Mother's Day for your family. If today in your family, you need peace, come today. Come, let us anoint you. Let us anoint your family. Let us make you mighty, Spirit. Come forth as the Spirit leads you prayer. As we sing. God bless you all today on this special Mother's Day. And it is our blessing here at Prayer of Faith that you would all have peace in your lives and all have peace in your homes and all have peace within your families. May you all have an atmosphere, Christ in your homes. That you can find a place, a special place, to lay your crisis. That you can find God in your homes. God bless you all. May you have a safe week. Dear Father, we display blessing upon these families here today. Guide them throughout the week. Bless them with favor, with health, and kindness. We ask this in your name, Jesus, and through your power and might, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.